Good morning. Oh. For the Bible question for today, we'll get right on it. When the rich man was in Hades, what favor did he ask of Abraham? No takers. Here we go.
I don't have book, chapter, and verse, but he asked Abraham to command Lazarus to give him a drink of water.
Okay. Yep. That's part of it.
Luke 16, verses 19 through 30.
Okay.
He asked Lazarus to send the poor man over to dip his finger in water, and he also asked for someone from the dead to go back and warn his brothers.
Why don't you go ahead and read that for us?
Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered in sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, seeing, being tormented, and saw Abraham far, far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides, all this between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able to, and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "I beg you, Father, that you send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses the prophet. Let them hear them. But he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead."
Yeah, that's. There's a lot of things we can glean from that scripture. The main thing I think that we want to remember is that, you know, Jesus said, you know, that wouldn't work anyway. Did it work for the nation of Israel, seeing all the signs and wonders? Primarily not. And you hear people say, "Oh, I wish I was in that time." That time when Jesus walked the face of the earth, and wish I could see Lazarus walk out of the tomb, and all those things, I would be a strong believer. But the record is that's not the case. And the other thing that I think is important to point out is that who was comforted and who was in agony? The humble man that followed God's command was being comforted in the life after. And so that's a great picture. I like that. And then also, one thing that I always think of when I read this is that they know each other. In the afterlife, they know each other. And that's comforting for us, is when we're fighting for souls, it's comforting to know that we're going to know each other there, right? We're fighting with each other and for others. And I've always wondered about that, as if how that's going to play out in heaven. And this is a picture that we get that tells us we're definitely going to know each other, and we're going to know the souls that we fought for and where they're at. And so, any other comments?
I actually have a question. If Hades is a type or a copy of heaven, and you can see the people that are in the bad part from the good part, do you think you can see the people who are in hell from heaven?
Well, that's the picture that we get here. Even though Hades is the temporary setup, it is the example that we have of what heaven's going to be like when everything's finished. So I'd have to think about that a little bit more, but I believe so. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, we're way past time, so it's time to get Mr. Tool up here. He's going to be scrambling, I'm sure. Talking fast.
Thanks, bro. Well, good morning. How you guys doing? All right. I'm awesome. Yeah. It's the Lord's Day, you know. We're going to Galatians, all the way to chapter 2. We're going to grab the first 10 verses here. Remind ourselves what we talked about last week. And keep moving forward. I got to pause here for a second. Okay, Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. And so, Paul lets us know, this interval of 14 years has gone by, and he's making, which I tried to lay out for us, his third trip to Jerusalem. And he's sent there by the Lord, because the Lord is trying to get ahead of a problem that's sweeping through the churches of Christ in those regions, the problem of being glorified and receiving God's righteousness through the means of upholding the law. Okay, we'll continue to keep talking about that. And so he brings these guys together, and they compare their notes. They come together and they compare their notes, and you know, Paul's been preaching for a while now, been very specific that you know, he hasn't been bunking heads with apostles, other guys. He's just been preaching what the Lord gave him. Okay. And so he gets a chance to come into Jerusalem here to kind of compare the gospel message with the apostles. And God's bringing them together, because on the testimony of two witnesses, being the apostles and then bringing in Paul, he's going to confirm that you do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's kind of the context surrounding the verses that we read here. Last week we covered those 14 years. Yeah, that's always kind of fun to do. Like I've said a couple times, we've got a few verses there in Acts and in Galatians, and you can't nail down 100%. But I enjoy going through and breaking those things down and kind of seeing where Paul's been and what he's been doing. And you know, how does that timeline, as Luke records it in Acts, kind of compare with the information that Paul gives us in the letter that he writes to the Galatians? So that took up most of class, and then we kind of looked at why is Titus joining Barnabas and Paul? And he gives us the answer, but the issue at hand is circumcision. We have false brethren. Okay, we have believers when we read in Acts from among the Jews. So Jews who have converted to Christianity. They've been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. Okay, they are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are Judaizers. They are bringing in their will and desire to uphold the teaching of the law. Okay, and so Paul brings a Greek who hasn't been circumcised, and he's going to say, "This guy's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Greek, uncircumcised." And you say, "Cephas, John, guys, what do you say?" They're going to say, "Well, Peter's going to say by my mouth, the Gentiles receive the word of God." So, disciple, saved. And they're going to handle the issue right here. Okay? Let's actually go back to Acts chapter 15 real quick, kind of pick up where we left off last week. I'll pause for any comments or questions while we're turning. We read this account last week. I'll spare us the whole thing. But I find it very interesting that as Peter finished, James begins in verse 13 and kind of reiterates some things in 14 through 18. And in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, it's my judgment." So he's going to weigh in. He's going to put his two cents in. And he says, "Therefore, it's my judgment that we don't trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." Troubling them is, in Peter's own words, by trying to put upon their neck a yoke of slavery that we or neither our fathers could bear. Okay? So the context is putting on the Gentiles the law, which Peter's already said we couldn't uphold and remain righteous before God. You know, why would we ask the Gentiles to do it? Okay? And so he says, "We're not going to bug the Gentiles who are turning to God, but we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood." Okay. So why would James say, you know, while we're here discussing this issue of circumcision, as it relates or doesn't relate to salvation, okay, while we're here discussing that, why aren't we actually talking about these things? That's what he's saying. Because these four things, according to the inspired word, are the real issues that the Gentile is facing. It's not circumcision. It's from things that have been strangled, okay, died an improper death, according to the way God laid out for God's people. All kinds of blood, okay, the consuming of blood in their ritualistic sacrifices and in their practices, okay, and idolatry is a big one. He's like, man, these are the issues at hand. And so it just really kind of made me think, you know, yeah, we gotta do the same thing. Yeah, it's not only important for us to be aware of the times, to see the direction that the world's going and maybe some of those things culturally that are kind of coming our way. A lot of the stuff that we kind of see out in the world today that's being painted on the streets in Missoula or blowing up your Facebook page, guys, people were up here 10 years ago preaching it was coming. And, you know, it makes sense because it's from Satan and we know the true attack, and he's trying to attack the family. And that church is his family, is as strong as the family. Okay? And so these things are coming. And so as we're going out, trying to not only use our lives and our families as a shining light in a dark world, working with people, but also maybe even being the ones who take the message directly to them, we got to understand where they're at. And we got to understand their difficulties and the things that are tripping them up. Larry.
We were just having this discussion with our kids, you know, what is accepted today would have been taboo 10 years ago. And that is unfortunately with the church as well. Satan would love it if we would all turn away from God. If we won't, he will wait for us to die and get our kids. Okay, and that is what is happening. It's even happening in the church. Things are being are creeping into the lives of families that should not be there. And we are letting that happen while we're debating over the color of the carpet. Okay? And I think that's what James was really working on. Okay, hey. Okay, you know, circumcised, you know, we'll take care of that. But, you know, I would imagine just because of culture, those four things that were there were probably prevalent. And if you look in the book of Corinthians, they were prevalent in the church. Okay, so that's a great, great item to point out, Nolan. I'm really glad you did that, because in the church, are we focused on making sure our kids are not in the world? Are we focused on making sure we're not overcome by the world? Are we sure we're sure that we're not taking in some of the traits of those in the world? And I'm talking directly to the church.
Yeah, amen, absolutely. Any other comments while we're on this topic? Yeah, I mean, we touched on this a little bit last week, and so this is kind of where I wanted to pick up. And I think for the sake of time, we'll skip 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you know, I encourage you guys to go and read that on your own time. But, you know, it's just kind of interesting, because in the context of the chapter there, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, we know there's no other God but the one from above, you know. We know that there's no such thing as an idol, okay. And then a few verses later, he says, but some, you know, aren't fully sure of this. Well, what's he talking about? Well, you gotta understand that any person that's turned to the Lord, confessed that Jesus is Lord, and there's only one true God, and that there is no such thing as an idol. Okay? But man, they are bringing, the Gentiles bringing some serious baggage into this discipleship thing. Okay? All kinds of pagan rituals and they're bringing these things in, and it's all they've ever known. It's all they've ever known. And so, you know, I think, you know, as churchgoers, as Christians, you know, you can look out to the world and, I mean, you know, sin's being flaunted in your face all the time. And it's very, you know, it becomes very large and you notice it. That's not how it is. That's not how it is out there. I mean, we live in a world where you gotta tell people that they should be married before they're doing the things they do. To us, we're like, come on! Guys, they don't understand. It's no different. Man, you know, they're 18, 20, 25 years old, and for 25 years, they've been watching movies telling them how they're supposed to act when they become an adult. You know, you get a girlfriend, and then you move in together. You know? That means that you really love each other. Okay? That's normal. The guy's like, if we come into this is how you're going to be saved, and it's going to be according to this way, and like, and we don't understand where they're coming from, we're going to miss these issues. And it's going to affect the repentance that's there in the conversion. And so I think it's important and worth touching on. So, but like I said, just touching on it. Any other comments or any questions on that before we kind of move on? All right, let's keep going here. So, 14 years go by. He says, I go up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus because of a revelation he went up and submitted to the gospel, which he preached among the Gentiles. But he did so in private to those who have reputation for fear that he might have been running or had run in vain. And so, like I said, kind of in the introduction here, God's answer is to get out ahead of this. And I think as we track through this, we're going to see that the Spirit is communicating to the church that anybody trying to attain righteousness based on the law is not a brother in Christ. Okay. This is a big problem. Now, the particular issue of circumcision isn't too big of an issue today, specifically amongst this group. Okay, but there is still, and can still be, the issue of people trying to attain righteousness based on the law rather than by grace or by faith. You know, you got, man, I think of the Corinthian church, and you know, they're a good example of what not to do, and we can learn a lot through their lack of faith, and we can also learn a lot through their repentance. Read both letters. And yeah, that's the bad stuff, but yet God doesn't assemble the apostles, disciples, and Paul and Achaia, does he? Well, he sends a letter. He sends a letter. Guys, like, this is in Antioch. This is in Jerusalem. And apparently it's sweeping through the entire South Turkey region of Galatia. Like, he has brought all these people together by revelation to get ahead of this problem. Okay? This mindset isn't from God. It's from Satan. And it works. And it's effective. And it's destructive. A big deal. Okay? So, God's answer is to bring the apostles and the disciples together to answer this problem, to show his true message. And Jesus would say that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And I think this is also important. And I know we know this, but it's worth talking about, because with our interaction with people out in the world, if there's a problem, if there's a conversion, if there's a need for instruction, Jesus isn't going to come. If someone's searching for God and praying in their closet, in their bedroom, they're not going to see an angel. They have the Word of God. Okay, we see that come out in the Bible question this morning. They have Moses and the prophets to believe. Okay? God's answer, once again, is to send his messengers to a place to speak the truth, to handle the problem. You guys see what I'm saying? Okay? It doesn't come down in a ball of fury of fire, you know, and consume those Judaizers like maybe we'd see, you know, somewhere in Deuteronomy. Okay? But he sends his messengers. Always. Okay? You got a eunuch who's reading and seeking for the Lord. And there's an angel involved in that story, isn't there? Okay? But the angel doesn't appear to the eunuch. The angel appears to Philip and says, you go talk to him. Okay? We got a Gentile household, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, devout man. Okay, worshiping the Lord. Okay, and there's an angel involved in that story. Okay, but who was the one that was going to proclaim the words that were going to be able to save his household? Peter, not the angel. You see, God's been working this in this way since the beginning of his new covenant with mankind. Okay? There is a problem in Corinth, and he has his apostle send a letter. Okay, there is a huge problem in this whole region, okay, and he sends his disciples to them. So whether it's the word to reprove or to rebuke or to correct or to exhort or for the very words of salvation, in our day and age, the scriptural pattern is that it's going to be the word of God, which we now have preserved through the mouths and caveat of his disciples. That makes sense? I mean, you don't have to encourage the people that you work with very long to seek the Lord. You don't have to encourage your friends and your hobbyists at the tennis club to seek the Lord very long for one of them to tell you that God spoke to them. I mean, am I wrong? You don't have to. You don't have to do that very long to get that story. That's not how God works. We have, so the point I'm trying to make is, like, we have a pretty scriptural example of a church not doing things very good in Corinth, and the answer was to send a letter. Now let's look at the issue that's sweeping through the Galatian region. He sends a letter after everyone's already assembled. Like, they have brought everyone together to get ahead of this because of how destructive it is, but that's God's answer. That's God's answer to it, is to send the disciple with the word of truth. And so it is today.
That was evident even back in the Old Testament. God didn't talk to the people directly. He sent his prophets. The only one that he actually talked to directly was Moses. And he said that after Moses, he would not talk to anybody else other than in a dream.
Sure, yeah. And so I just, a little bit indirectly related here, but it's just something that jumped out to me when, you know, because I've also been studying the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and like, again, we see the scriptural pattern is disciples taking God's word of truth as the answer to the sin problem in the world and to the answer of how can people be saved. Okay? You know, Jesus isn't going to appear to them and offer up the terms of salvation in a dream. He's not. An angel's not going to appear to somebody in the black corner of their closet and explain to them the way to Jesus Christ. Okay. He says in verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We've covered that. Okay. He's bringing in the example, right? Showing them he's not only going to be able to explain to them the faith that produces righteousness through the grace of God, but he's going to be able to show them what it looks like. Like, example A, okay? We have a Greek here who has not been compelled to circumcise. This man is a disciple, and he is recognized by Paul, by the apostles, and by James and the rest of the disciples. Verse 4, he says, it was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. And I spent a lot of time looking at this verse. It was because of false brethren secretly brought in. Not all immersed into Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's a little like, ooh, you know, because people are growing in their faith, man, and you know, you're not supposed to judge them. And I guess the important thing I'll leave us with is we don't get to judge the hearts and intents of mankind. Okay, but there are those who are among us who are sleeping. Okay, let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Okay. referring to people in the church. He's like, hey, pay attention. Do as I do. Okay? Follow the exhortation of this letter. Okay? Because I tell you, and I weep as I do it, that there are those who aren't, who in this very moment are enemies of the cross of Christ. There is this little line, and you can wobble across to the other side. Okay? But I believe that up until the moment that Judas killed himself, that he could have repented. Now, somewhere, Scripture kind of tells us through the process of probably pilfering that money box, somewhere, from the beginning of Judas's life to him killing himself, he crossed a line where he would never restore repentance in his heart, as Hebrews 6 would say. He crossed that. Now, do you know when that was? Man, I don't know. And I ain't about to start to try to explain to somebody when they have. Okay? But guys, the Lord knows. There are people who cross that line, but they still wake up on Sunday and they go to church. You guys understand what I'm saying? So we got to be careful. Now that's none of you guys here, and so that's great. You know, that was an encouraging thing. Make sure I'm not teaching some wild stuff up here. Well, let me get your comment real quick here.
That's really a difficult thing to pay attention to, because honestly, like, we're not supposed to judge, but because of actions that if a person has got himself in a situation like you just said, all his trust for everybody's been destroyed. Mm-hmm. So for him to actually get back up on his feet and actually do the right thing is going to be twice as hard for everybody, because no one wants to trust in him.
Right.
So just a bit of information that
yeah.
is difficult for us to be able to do is being forgiving to one another. Mm-hmm. So
absolutely, you know, and that's a great reminder, you know, and the example that in the end of Galatians chapter 1, Paul records those who were excited at his conversion. But we talked a little bit about, you know, he probably impacted their lives a little bit. Probably negatively. Probably killed their uncle's neighbor's friend's, you know, little brother, for all we know. And, you know, I'm glad you brought it up, because it reminds us that our job is to have faith and trust in the Lord. Yeah.
I thought it was important to point out that in back to the crossing the line, we don't know when someone's crossed that line, but Scripture does tell us that there's, or defines a big difference between someone who is sinning, but yet they're repenting and trying to move forward. Big difference between them and someone that's willfully sinning and their conscience is seared and they're punching the spiritual clock. So.
Absolutely. Yeah, the key word there. And I think if you compare some, I mean, if you're ever studying your Bible intently and seriously, like, you're going to have some real, like, what's going on here? I think the key word there is the repentance. Okay? Because Paul would write to the Thessalonians and say, hey man, if someone doesn't pay attention to the instruction of this letter, you know, have nothing to do with him. Okay? Don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So are they not your brother, or are they your brother? Hey, repentance. Because I'm not going to speak for all of you, but I'd say the majority of us probably haven't won in our striving against sin yet. Okay. So, whether it's anger, whether it's malice, whether it's jealousy or coveting, you're violating a New Testament principle that an apostle wrote. like you're violating that. Okay, just like anybody who didn't heed the instruction that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. So, we regard one another as a brother, okay, and we're patient as long as we see a spirit of repentance there. What we need to focus on a little bit here, what I think Paul's saying is there isn't that spirit of repentance. Okay, I'll look at another verse here. Levi.
Okay, I guess maybe it's like a two-part question. How can we recognize a spirit of repentance? And isn't it true that it is impossible for us to distinguish the difference between a false positive on your immersion and backsliding into crossing that line? Or, you know, like, maybe that's why we're not meant to judge, is because it's impossible for us to do so?
Well, I think it's impossible for us to do so, and that's the first thing I said. Who knows? And so I gave the example of Judas. Like, which one of us knows at what point was that in his life where he hit that point where he had no return?
But then how do we recognize the spirit of repentance?
Fruit.
Of course.
The fruit. Yep. Okay, I want to... What's that?
We can make sure you don't make any objection. Paul's well in Acts 20, he said in verse 29, I know that for my part shall have a rule coming from among you, not sparing the flocks. And he goes on, not speaking with no desire, men will speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And it's like you said, it is impossible to figure out these guys, you know, when they get immersed. And so I encourage everybody, don't try, you know, because one thing that will really mess up the church is if we all become suspicious of each other and trying to judge each other's motives and hearts. You know, I think what Paul says there, in other words, is he says be on the alert, but he also said you got to look at the fruit. You know, look at the fruit. And if the fruit started coming, fruit of fruits of the flesh, and it doesn't work. So, but, you know, as a church, we've got to be aware of it, but our focus should be kingdom minded. And I will say this assembly is really great. If you come to this assembly and you're physically minded, you're probably not going to want to stay around very long, because everyone here is spiritually minded.
Yeah. I want to keep adding on to this so I make sure I'm making my full point here, because let's turn over to Colossians. I meant it when I said it. It's not any of you guys. Okay. You know, there's a spirit of repentance in every one of you, and I love you. And I don't want us for a second to start looking at each other with that lens. You know, we are supposed to be helping each other make it to heaven. And if someone's sliding, we need to help each other. And so you got to point some of those things out sometimes. Okay? But in the spirit of the context of Galatians, I want to bring out what I feel like he's... why the false brethren, and what does that really look like? And so this is the verse that kind of jumped out to me in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says of this church in verse 25. He says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." Now, what's the context surrounding these next few verses that follow this? Who's going to fill in the blanks for me real quick? Yeah, Christ, so Kevin says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit, right? We read Romans chapter 8, and we see Christ in you is another word for the Holy Spirit. So Paul's like, man, I'm picking up what's lacking in Christ's affliction. I've been made a minister of this church that you've commanded me to shepherd over so that I could fully preach the Word of God, which is the Holy Spirit in you. So someone gets baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they're up here teaching that the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything for you. Is it possible to not carry out or preach the full gospel message? Super possible, because he says that's what he's supposed to do. So I just will be on guard for these things. Okay? Now again, I'm not going to go into that congregation, okay, and say, oh, well, you know, hey, man, everyone's got their own faith, got their own repentance, and that's between them and the Lord. But if someone is speaking out and preaching and teaching openly against the full gospel message, it has been brought to their attention, and they say, no, do not associate with that person. False brother. There's no spirit of repentance there. Okay? And so, yeah, this is the only thing that jumps out to my mind. You know? Yeah, it's possible to get baptized, and you know, it's not an outward sign of an inward conversion. You know, it was because Paul says we got to get baptized, and Peter says we got to get baptized for the remission of our sins, and then miss the whole renewing part of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't got the Spirit to renew you, that whole "such were some of you" that Paul writes to the Corinthians isn't going to apply. Yeah, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you can check and correct me if I'm wrong, but he gets this big long list of sins. You know, you drunkards, idolaters, and homosexuals, and effeminate. Man, none of those people are going to heaven. None of them. He says, but such were some of you, but you're not that way anymore. Okay, but so you're not that way anymore. You get baptized into Christ, but you don't think the Spirit's helping you overcome sin, and you don't overcome your sin of drunkenness. You don't overcome your sin of being effeminate or being a homosexual. Are you going to heaven? So it's a little hard for me to see, you know, if someone's missing the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is an example. Someone's teaching that is doctrine. Okay? False brother. You know, there's the lack of the Holy Spirit's renewing power. And it's, you know, and so every person's salvation is individual. I just want to add this. You know, every person's salvation is individually responsible of themselves. Okay? And so there's probably people sitting in them congregations that don't know. Like, the Lord knows. Okay? They're working through that. This is a lack of repentance. The Scriptures have been shown to you, and you are thwarting it and rejecting it. Does that make sense? Okay? These guys here coming in with an agenda, Paul's going to say it was so that they can appease their own flesh, okay, because they wouldn't be taken down by the cross. Okay, they had an agenda, and they had set themselves against the ministry of the apostles and from Jesus from the very beginning. My point is, y'all don't know if their baptism was real. You don't know if that happened afterwards. We don't know that. I don't want to start splitting hairs. The point is that if that is openly being preached and taught as doctrine, and they're missing the full gospel message, and it's been brought to light to them, then don't associate with them. Mark.
Morning. So, I'm a commercial driver, so they get out a set of rules. And so, if I abide by those rules, I don't control my schedule anymore. I must stop driving in 11 hours. If I go over it, I'm in violation, I'm going to get penalized. So it's a point of control. So if you need to be circumcised, just like Moses said, some of this old guard that's being done away with are still looking at these people as a source of revenue, in my mind, because that's what was happening and what Jesus kind of, you know, took the cords and overturned the tables of the money changers. So these guys, even in today's world, I mean, when I converted from Catholicism, I still had pay envelopes coming to my house, I think, for almost a year. Because they didn't really care, just like they set it up, that I could go on Saturday, do a confession, be a fornicator. Hey, you're a fornicator. Go on confession on Saturday, and then Sunday when I received communion, I was okay. And just make sure you put that $10 in the envelope so we can keep this thing going. So that's how a lot of this looks to me, even the willfully sinning, you know, in out of Hebrews. The accusation there was, oh, you're going back to the temple, going to sacrifice a few animals? No. That's the wrong thing. It's Christ. I think later in Galatians there it says Christ would be no benefit to you if you want to do the works of the law. So that's really key to the whole thing here, is the understanding that we've been set free from that set of controls that they didn't keep anyway, and certainly your wallet was set free, you know, because you had to pay, you know, the official shekel, you had to buy the official lamb, all of those things, and make sure they had their priestly garbs, you know, the annual tax to keep the priests, you know, in line with their goal, you know, they had their maintenance fee and all that. So it seems to me, if what you're explaining here is that the control mechanism from the old guard is still kind of seeping in after the fact we converted all these guys. Is that right?
Yeah, because, I mean, Satan's real. He knows what works. And this pulled entire regions in Jerusalem and Antioch away. You got to do it again. Okay? And, like I said, working through this, we got to finish up here. Working through this, we do see it is, you know, it's, when I read this, I feel this, the Spirit is communicating through Paul in Galatians that there are those who on the outward appearance would be immersed believers in Christ who are not fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? You will know them by their teaching. You will know them by their teaching. Okay? And we got to wrap up there, all right? We'll take a break.